All right, if you will, open your Bibles to Matthew 26. We're going to back up just a little bit from where we got into last time. We went through past the end of Jesus' crucifixion, and tonight we're going to back up a little bit and talk about something that we started talking about a couple of weeks ago, and it has really, really made an impression on me. And I think it has on some other people as well. And that is Matthew chapter 26, verse 41. Jesus has actually said this sort of thing several times already. And for me, as we went past it going through Matthew, it really didn't sink in until we got to 26:41, where he was talking to the disciples, particularly the three, Peter, James, and John, in the Garden of Gethsemane as he was there praying. And he asked them to come with him and watch. And he went off and he prayed and he came back and they was asleep. They weren't watching. And then he went off and came back again and they was asleep. And he told them, he said, "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And I've read this passage, I don't know how many times. I've heard it preached all my life, from the time I was a little kid. I've been in church. And it never really struck me that this verse right here is really what living the Christian life is all about. I mean, this sums it up as well as all the rest of it put together. When Jesus is about to go and die, he gives his closest disciples, Peter, James, and John, the ones that will be leading the church, he gives them this little nugget of teaching. And he's been teaching this over and over. And then we'll see Paul and other ones talk about it too later. He's been teaching this along the way, but I really got it here for the first time. And he really said it all in one place. Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. This is what it's all about. This is how we live the Christian life. Now, the thing that he told them to do was to watch. And as Joe had mentioned, he had written a note before, you know, watch what? What is it we're supposed to be watching and paying attention to? And we're going to go through and look at several things that we should be watching. We talked about this a little bit as we was going through this before, but we're going to spend a lot more time on it tonight. This word here, watch, is an interesting word. It means to be alert, to be aware, and to be vigilant. Not just to be alert and aware sometimes, but to be alert and aware of what's going on all the time. Being faithful to be alert. It means to give strict attention to. It's not just kind of paying attention. It is paying very close attention. It's to be cautious. And it is an active thing. This watching isn't kind of a passive kind of, you know, I'm just kind of sitting here, whatever comes along, comes along. It's an actively looking around to see what's going on and then responding to it. It's the kind of word that they used for a guard that's on a wall of a walled city watching for enemies, or a guard who may be, as the army sleeps at night and they post a watch around the camp. It's that kind of watching. It is a watching that has responsibility to it. It's a watching that requires our eyes and our ears and our attention and our perception. And it's interesting how Jesus would talk about over and over, those who have eyes to see, let them see. Those who have ears to hear, let them hear. That's what watching is about. It's physical watching. It's spiritual watching. It's intellectual watching. It's mental. And it requires us to pay close attention. If you're on watch on a wall, it's more than just standing there looking out into the distance. If you're on watch on the wall, you need to be scanning the horizon. You need to be looking at the edge of the trees to see if you can see people trying to sneak up on you. Paying attention, constantly moving from place to place, watching. And as you hear things, if you hear a horse, if you hear a tank, if it's today, or you hear a twig break, you're to pay attention to that and try to perceive what it is Is it friend or foe? And then deal with it appropriately. And that's the kind of watching that we're supposed to do in our spiritual lives, continually watching. It was interesting, the other day, I was standing in my kitchen washing dishes. And over our sink, we have a window, which most sinks do, which, you know, I used to not appreciate the sink window until I started washing a lot of dishes. And it's like, you know, you can wash the dishes, you can look out and see what's going on outside. You can also tell if somebody's coming up, you know. And so I'm standing there, and I'm washing dishes, and I look up, and there's a deer right outside my window. It's as close as from here to that wall. It's 10 yards away from me. This deer is standing there eating the grass in my front yard. So I start watching the deer, and immediately, as I'm watching that deer, this verse comes to mind. Because I don't know if you ever watched a deer close, or probably any kind of wild prey animal. They are very watchful. They are paying attention to every little thing. That deer, I felt sorry for him after a while, because he'd eat a bite or two and then he'd look around. Constantly. Any noise, a car drives by, instantly he's looking, seeing what is that? Is it dangerous or is it not? Is it a friend or is it a foe? It's this constant watchfulness. And I think the Lord wants us to be watchful like that. It's an active, purposeful, attentive, vigilant awareness of what's going on around us. So what is it that we're to be watching for? Well, the main thing that we're to be watching for is the things that the Lord is doing. We're to be watching and listening for the work that the Lord is doing. And that really comes in two ways. That comes in the will of the Father being worked out by the Holy Spirit and in people's lives and all around us, and Him bringing situations into our lives. It's like Philip and that eunuch. He sees him down here on the road. He sees the guy riding along reading the Bible. So he runs up to him and begins to talk to him about, do you understand what you're reading? You know, it's being aware of that sort of thing. If he'd have went down there and been totally unaware that this guy was reading his Bible as he rode by, God wouldn't have been able to use him there. He had to hear him reading, pay attention to what he was reading, perceive that God wanted him to be involved in it, and then go and talk to the guy. And that's the way we've got to be. We've got to be looking for God bringing these things in. Now, it's interesting. Christ talked a lot about us looking for His return and His coming. So let's look at a few of those things. The first one is in Matthew 24, 36. This is one that we read a few weeks before we got to this. Matthew 24, 36. But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Who was watching? One man. One man was watching, and that was Noah. And God showed him what he was going to do, and everybody else was not paying attention at all. They was going about doing their own thing, not watching at all. They were not alert. They didn't hear. They didn't see. It caught them totally off guard until the flood came and took them away. They didn't even notice that anything was going on until the flood hit them, and it was too late. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Verse 40. Then two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and the other left. What? Watch, therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. We're to watch. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have what? Watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour that you do not expect. So here's two things we see here. We see that both the Father, or Jesus, is coming back in a time that we don't expect, but also the thief comes at a time that we don't expect. I think he's using that both as an illustration of him coming back at a time you don't expect, but also that Satan is sneaky as well. Therefore, we must watch, because we don't know what hour the Son of Man is coming back on. Mark 13. Mark chapter 13, verse 32. Watching for the Lord to come back is the ultimate in looking for the will of the Father. But in the process of watching for that, if we're watching closely for that, we'll see all the other kinds of things that he's doing as well. Mark 13, 32. But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed, watch, and pray, for you do not know when the time is. So we need to pay attention to the fact that nobody knows when the Lord is coming back. Therefore, we need to, he says it here, watch and pray. It is like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch, therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he finds you sleeping. We need to watch because he's gone away. He's done what? Given each person our job. He set the doorkeeper at the door to watch. So we need to be watching for his coming so that when he comes back, he doesn't catch us asleep. But instead, he catches us going about the work that he left for us to do. And what I say to you, verse 37, I say to all. So that catches us, right? What I say to you, to the disciples, I say to all my disciples. What does he say? Watch! With an exclamation point. Turn to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, verse 35. Here we have Jesus giving a warning about being ready. He says, let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. That means be ready to go. Have your clothes on. Have your lamp ready so that when the time comes, you're ready. And you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. That's what our Lord is going to do. When he comes back, he expects to find us watching. Watching and praying and going about the responsibilities that he has given each of us individually as his ministers. And those responsibilities are the things that he brings to us each and every day. And if he finds us watching and praying and doing the responsibilities that he gave us when he comes back, he will sit us down and he will serve us at the feast. Verse 38. And if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. Say, no matter what time he comes, whether he comes in the morning, whether he comes in the afternoon, whether he comes in the middle of the night, he should find us ready, watching, prepared for his return. Verse 39. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. This idea of watching and praying and readiness and alertness and awareness and vigilance and paying close attention and being actively involved in watching, not just a passive thing. He just keeps talking about that over and over again. Turn to Luke 21. Luke chapter 21, beginning in verse 25. This is the teaching of the Lord right before the Lord's Supper, where he's teaching them about the signs of his coming. Verse 25, "And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to happen, look up, lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. Then he spoke to them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they are already budding, you see and know for yourselves that summer is now near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near." In other words, look around you. Pay attention to what's going on. Just like when you see the trees budding, you know summer and spring is coming. In the same way, be constantly looking for the signs of God's work happening on the earth. Be looking for the buds that are blooming that God wants us to pay attention to. "So you also," verse 31, "when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my works will by no means pass away. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly." This is really interesting here. This goes right along with what he said. What did he say? "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation." Why? "Because the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." That's what he's saying. He says, take heed to yourselves. You watch. You be careful. "Unless your hearts get weighed down with sinfulness, carousing, drunkenness, the cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." You get the idea that he thinks us watching and praying is a very, very important thing. And that is what keeps us both in line with what he wants us to do, working on the same page with him, seeing the signs, seeing the buds as they begin to bloom, seeing the things that he's doing, as well as avoiding the sin that we so easily fall into. Both of those things, seeing what the Lord wants us to do and knowing his will, and protecting ourselves from our own sinfulness, come from watching and praying with vigilance and awareness and alertness. 1 Thessalonians 5. First Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Here Paul is writing a letter to the church at Thessalonica, and he's talking about the same thing. Chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, verse 1. "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night." That's what we just got reading that Jesus taught. And they knew about this. They knew what Jesus taught. They knew that the day of the Lord was coming like a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then suddenly destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. That's that same idea that Jesus was talking about. We're not in the dark. We're in the day. We're in the light. We can see. And that thief can't sneak up on us if we will watch. Verse 5. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us what? Watch and be sober. Be serious. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. So he says, don't be like those who go to sleep. And I know when he wrote that, he was thinking about what happened in the garden and the thing that Jesus taught the disciples there, about them falling asleep when they should have been watching and praying. He said, don't do that. Don't fall asleep. You need to be watching and praying so that you see these things coming and so that you do not get overtaken. So we're to watch and see the things that God is doing, the things that he's doing around us, the things that he's doing to prepare for us. And that goes from the things that he's doing every day through our life as well as the ultimate of him coming and returning to the earth. Not only do we watch for the Lord, we're also to watch and see what Satan is doing and pray about that as well. Turn to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. Now this is right before Peter denies Jesus. In the Matthew's account, he doesn't talk about this part of it. But when Jesus is warning Peter about denying him, he told him that Satan is after you. He desires to sift you like wheat. He desires to just take you down. And you need to be prepared for that. And that's what he tells him again later on when he's saying, watch and pray lest you be tempted, for the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Peter showed that his spirit was willing by his adamant denials that he would ever deny Jesus, but he also showed that his flesh was weak when he did it.
What does your translation use there in the wording in verse 11? Simon, Simon, behold, what?
It says, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat.
Asked for you. Mm-hmm. That's what it says.
Mm-hmm. But, Jesus said, I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. That's an interesting statement there. He said, when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. He's telling him here that he's going to deny him. And he says, when you have denied me and you return back to me, you use the lessons that you learned there about watching and praying, which is the lesson he's going to teach them in a little while when they're in the garden. You bring those lessons back with you and you strengthen the brethren with it. You strengthen your brothers and sisters in Christ with a lesson that you learn as you go through this dealing with Satan. Verse 33. But he, Peter, said to Jesus, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. So he is showing here that his spirit is willing. His spirit is willing to follow him, but Jesus knows that his flesh is weak. Then Jesus said to him, verse 34, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you deny me three times. And then in just a little while, when they get to the garden, Before he denies him three times, Jesus is going to tell him, watch and pray with me so that you won't be tempted here. Because even though your spirit is willing, just like he testified here, his spirit is willing to follow him anywhere. But his flesh was weak. And after he goes through this, Jesus told him in verse 32 that once you've gone through this and you return to me, then you use what you learned to strengthen all the brethren, that they might learn to watch and pray, lest they enter into temptation. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. You know, it's easy to fall into the trap of thinking that Peter was a special case, that Satan would be seeking to sift Peter like wheat, but probably wouldn't be that interested in other people. But here in 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse 8, Peter says, be sober, be vigilant. This word vigilant here is the same word that's translated watch over there in the verse in Matthew where he says watch and pray. That word vigilant is the exact same Greek word. So he's saying be sober and be on watch. Be vigilantly on watch because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He says be serious, be sober. Be paying attention. Be cautious. Be aware. Be alert. Be like that deer. Why? Because we are prey. Just like that deer is. That's why deers and squirrels and rabbits and all those animals in the forest are so skittish and run. Because they are prey animals. And there are predators who are after them. That is what that deer is constantly looking for. That's what that squirrel is constantly watching for. Because there are predators waiting for just that moment when they're not paying attention so they can get them. It's really interesting. One day recently, I was driving down the road from my house. I go down a hill, I turn left, I go down another hill. And the house on the right there, there was a tree. There's a big pine tree, and there was a squirrel standing there right by that pine tree, kind of on its hind legs, you know what squirrels do, eating on an acorn or something. And the squirrel didn't realize it because the tree was probably blocking his vision, but I had a perfect view of it. I could see that just a few feet away from that squirrel to his right was a cat, crouched, waiting to pounce. And that squirrel was standing there. And that cat was being super, super still. He wasn't moving a muscle. In the very moment, I'm watching this scene, I'm thinking, okay, this squirrel is fixing to be in trouble. The very moment that that squirrel turned to look at me, that cat took off in a flash. I mean, it was just a blur of cat. And that cat got to that squirrel before that squirrel could even move. Somehow, the squirrel still got away. But that's what that cat was waiting on. The moment that squirrel was no longer watching. And as soon as that squirrel turned towards me, the cat took off. And that's exactly the way Satan is waiting on us. He's waiting, he's watching for us to stop watching and praying so that our flesh can put us in a position to where he can attack. Says, your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He's walking around looking for somebody to devour. So what do we do? We're to be sober. We're to be vigilant. We're to be on watch. And in verse 9, we are to resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. We are to watch. We are to pray. We are to be sober, serious, constantly watching for him. And when we see him trying to attack us, we are to resist him, standing steadfast on our faith, so that God will get the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Because through that tribulation, he will perfect us, establish us, strengthen us, and settle us. We know that the reason why God allows Satan, as he's watching, to attack is for our ultimate benefit, just like with Job. And in fact, God may actually have said, "Hey, Satan, what about Job? What about Martha? What about this person over here? What about Job?" So we're to watch for what God is doing in the world. We're to watch for what Satan is doing in the world. And we're to watch for our own flesh. If we go back to Matthew 26. Matthew 26, verse 41. Jesus said, "Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but what? The flesh is weak." We've got to watch the flesh because it's weak. We've got to watch it and we've got to pray. Every time we perceive the weakness of our flesh, we need to immediately pray about it. And the reason why is to keep us from entering into temptation. Let's turn to James chapter 1, verse 12. Says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation." So Jesus said, "Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation." Here, James says, "Blessed is the person who endures temptation." Here's the deal. Temptation is going to come, right? Jesus endured temptation. Temptation will come. He endured every temptation known to man, yet without sinning. The temptation will come. We've got to be watching for it and praying about it so that we can endure that temptation. Because if we don't, we will then enter into the temptation. The temptation is going to be there. The door is going to be there for us to enter through. The only question is, do we open the door and go into it? "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him." As we get to where we can watch and pray and deal with the temptations that come into our lives, our Lord will give us a crown. There is a special crown of life for those who are able to endure temptation. Verse 13. "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. So we can't blame it on him. It's not his fault. But, verse 14, each one of us is tempted when we are drawn away by our own desires and enticed." So here's the deal. Temptation will come. We got to be watching for it. And when we see it, what do we got to do? Pray. And we've got to be also watching for what? The way of escape. Because Paul said that God is faithful and he will not allow us to be tempted beyond that which we can endure, and with every temptation, he will provide a way of escape. So we're watching for the temptation, then we've got to pray and look for the way of escape that the Father has provided for us. Because when we enter in that door of temptation, it is because instead of watching and praying, we allow ourselves to be drawn away from the Lord by our own desire for that temptation and enticed. This word enticed has to do with the bait in a trap. We're drawn away, we see the bait, and we go for the bait, and we get caught in the trap. And the trap is sin. Then, verse 15, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. So we're to be watching. We're to be watching for temptation. When we see it, we're to pray. When we pray, we're to be looking for the deliverance that the Lord has promised that he will give to us. And when we see that deliverance, we're to take it. Because if we don't, what will happen is that we'll be drawn away. We'll be drawn away and enticed by the sin. And then as we're enticed by the sin, we'll become to desire it, verse 15 says. Desire will be conceived in our heart. And when that desire for that sin is conceived in our heart, it will give birth to sin. And sin, when it has fully grown up, when we fully indulge it, produces in us death. So we're to watch. We're to watch for what the Father is doing and for our Lord's return. We're to watch for what Satan is doing. He wants to devour us, and we need to be watching. When we see him, we need to pray. We need to watch for what our flesh is doing. And when that temptation approaches, we need to pray and look for that way of escape and to go towards it and not allow ourselves to be drawn towards that sin, to be enticed by it, to develop a desire for it, and then to commit it. So what is this prayer like? We're to watch and we're to pray. This prayer is as simple as talking to the Lord about whatever it is we're seeing and hearing and perceiving. It would be just like if we're on that wall watching and we hear some noise out here. And we call up the guy that's up here with the spotlight and the telescope and say, hey, look in quadrant 3 at 6 o'clock. And they turn, they shine the light out there, and they look through there looking for what's there. When we pray, what we're doing is we're bringing God into this thing. We're talking to him about whatever's going on, and we're getting him involved in it. And as he gets involved in it, he's able to help us deal with whatever that thing is. It's just that simple. It's just discussing whatever it is we're seeing and hearing around us. Now, let's go back to Matthew. It says, watch and pray, lest you enter into the door of temptation and commit sin. The implication there is that if we don't watch and pray, we will enter into temptation and sin. And the reason why we have to watch and pray is because the spirit in us is willing, but the flesh is weak. And we need to be careful that we don't fall into the same trap that Peter fell into and become proud and think that we're going to be okay because we're willing to be, because we're not. Even no matter how willing we are, we've still got to see that thing coming and pray about it and depend upon the Lord to help us through it. Peter didn't do that, and he fell into that sin. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. The spirit here is our spirit, I think, as well as the Holy Spirit that's within us. Here's the thing. Our spirit is the new part of us. The new part of us, when we get saved, is our spiritual man. And that spiritual new part of us desires to do the will of the Father. And the Holy Spirit that's within us is showing us the will of the Father. And our spirit desires to do that. But yet at the exact same time that that's going on, and our spirit is ready and willing and eager intends to want to do the will of the Father, at the very same time, the flesh is right there with us. That's the part of us that hasn't been redeemed yet. That's the part of us in Romans that Paul talks about is longing for the redemption to come, the redemption of the body, and that the whole creation is waiting for that to happen and longing for it. That's the part that's still there. It's still corrupted by sin. Its tendency is to sin. That is the part that we're still waiting on being transformed. So the Spirit is willing and able to follow God's will, but the flesh is weak. This word weak here just literally means without strength. It does not have the strength to resist sin. Only the Spirit does. So let's turn to Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 to see how this works. So we've got this thing going on inside of us all the time. The Spirit is the new man. The Spirit is willing and ready and able and wants to do. You know, that's the thing about it. We are able to resist temptation and endure. We are able now. We wasn't before we got saved, because every part of us, spirit was dead, flesh was sinful. We were not able to do anything but sin. Now that we've been saved, we are able. So how do we accomplish it? Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. How do we do it? We do it by walking in the Spirit. We do it by living our lives in the Spirit. We do it by watching and praying and seeing and hearing what the Spirit is telling us and showing us and revealing to us and wants us to do and wants us to stay away from and wants us to be aware of. And we're praying about it. We're talking to the Lord about those things, and we're doing whatever it is He wants us to do. If it's a temptation, then we're taking the way of escape that He's provided. If it's an opportunity for ministry, then we're going right into that ministry in the power of the Spirit, doing what the Lord wants us to do. We walk in the Spirit, and if we'll do that, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh, because our spirit is willing. And as long as we're walking in the Holy Spirit, our willing spirit will do what the Lord wants us to do. 4, verse 17. The flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And we've all experienced that. Our spirit and our flesh are constantly at odds with one another. And the Holy Spirit is in there helping our spirit. And at any time that we allow our spirit to take control, the Holy Spirit will help us to do whatever we need to do. But every time that we turn to the flesh and allow it to take control, the Holy Spirit just steps back and lets us go until we repent. So these two are in there against one another. It says, and they are contrary to one another. So they're working in opposite ways against each other, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Why is it that we continue to fall into sin? It's because there's this conflict going on in there. And when that temptation approaches, we're not watching for it. And we don't see it. And we don't pray about it. And we don't see the way of escape. And we don't take advantage of the way of escape. Therefore, we fall into that sin. That's why that happens to us as believers. But, so why do you do the things that you don't want to? Because the flesh is in there working against the Spirit. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. If we allow the Spirit to lead us, we don't even have to worry about the law, because the Spirit will only have us do things that there is no law against. That's what he says a few verses down. After he talks about the things that the Spirit produces, he says in verse 23, against such there is no law. If the Spirit, Holy Spirit is producing in us His fruit, then we won't have to worry about these sins. We'll be able to do what's pleasing to God. So then he goes through a description of the flesh and of the Spirit. In verse 19, he describes the flesh. Now the works of the flesh are evident. They're easy to see. And they are things like these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Things like these things. of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So you ask, what do we need to be looking for? What do we need to be watching for? We need to be watching for the works of the flesh, because they are evident. They are clearly able to be seen. They are things like these things and other things like them. That's what we need to be watching for when we're watching for the flesh. But, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. These are the things that the Spirit will produce in us as we watch and pray and go towards the direction that He wants us to go. As we do that, He'll produce these things in us. It says in verse 24, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So he's saying that we don't have to fall to the flesh, because our flesh was crucified with Christ. And if we will walk in the Spirit, then we will exhibit these fruits of the Spirit. I will end with one last passage. Revelation chapter 3. Jesus in Matthew 26, gave us in one very simple, little straightforward statement, the secret to living as the Father wants us to live. It's watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation, for the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. But it's very easy for us to go down the path of the flesh, both as individuals and as a local church, and maybe even as a nation church. So here, Jesus is writing letters through John to seven churches. Probably all familiar with those letters. And in this church here, in Revelation chapter 3, beginning of verse 1, is the church in Sardis. And as he's writing to the church in Sardis, he says, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. That's referring to Jesus. And a few minutes ago, or a few pages back here, it was this description of Jesus walking among the candlesticks with these seven stars in his hand. And so that's who is saying it. This is Jesus. And this is what Jesus is saying to this church. He says, I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. We don't want to be a church like that. And we'll have to be careful over time that we not become a church like that. And the way we become a church like that is to stop watching and praying, to stop being diligent in looking out for what God wants us to do, and being a part of that, as well as looking out for what Satan is trying to do to destroy us, as well as looking out for our own sinful fleshly desires, our pride, our desire to be popular or whatever, or to draw in more people by worldly ways, whatever those desires are. We have to be watching for those and praying for them, because if not, we can go from a church who is alive to a church who has a name that we are alive but are dead. And I'm afraid that so many churches in our country today, or at least in our area of the world, has come to that point, to where they have a name as being alive but they're dead. So what does he say you need to do to deal with that? verse 2, be watchful and strengthen the things that remain, that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. What we need to do is watch, look out for what's there, see what's alive and build that up, see what's dead and cut it off. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, so what he says is, you have a name for being alive, but you have died along the way. They were alive at one point. This was a live and thriving church. Something happened along the way. They weren't watching and praying, and they came to a point where they still had the name of being alive, but they no longer were. And Jesus' command to them was watch and strengthen the things that remain. But if you don't do this, if you will not watch, he says in verse 3, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I come upon you. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Even within that group, there were still a few. There were one or two or a handful that were still alive and doing what the Father wants them to do, that were still watching and praying. And those will walk with him in white because they're worthy. Verse 5, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess my name before my Father and before his angels. He who has what? An ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. It is very important that we as individuals watch and pray. In order for us as an individual to be what the Lord wants us to be, even if we're in the midst of a church or a world that's not, we can be by us personally watching and praying, realizing how weak our flesh is, and knowing that our only hope is in the Spirit. And if we will watch to see what God is doing and take part in that, watch to see what Satan is doing and resist it. Watch to see what our flesh is doing and flee from it, out the escape route that the Father gives us. Then we can be that, like this person here who's clothed in white garments and rewarded. The same thing is true for us as a church. We have to be very careful as a church that we continue to watch and pray. And we watch and we see what God is wanting to do through us as a church, and we talk to him about it, and we follow his leading, and we do those things so that we can be on the same page with him. And at the same time, we need to be careful that we watch as a church for what Satan is trying to do in our midst, because he is. He is roaming to and fro, seeking whom he may devour, whether it's an individual or a church. And we don't want to become like this church that had a name for being alive but no longer was. And as a church, not only do we need to be watching for what Satan is doing in our midst and trying to do, we need to be watching for the flesh of our members. That sinful nature that we all have, those tendencies that we all have to become proud, to seek attention, or to become jealous and envious. And those sorts of things can do tremendous damage to the church. So, I believe Jesus, in that one little verse, gave us as a church and as individuals just the simplest, clearest explanation that we have of how to live the Christian life.